We're turning to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read some verses from that chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, our subject this evening is sleeping contentedly on the pillows of falsehood. Let's read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. The church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and put on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless His Word to our hearts. I want to take as my text this evening the verse 6, particularly those words that read, "Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." The scene that has been most vividly painted here for us by the Holy Ghost demonstrates the wonderful grace of God to believers in the hour of trial. You need not fear, my friend, what may come upon you if you love the Lord. Believe me when I say that in that hour the Lord will stand by you and grant to you that comfort, that deliverance, which is best suited for you and for the extending of God's honor and glory. The sleeping Peter shows us how gloriously effective is the peace of God, which He can supply in the hour of peril. He didn't have a sleeping tablet. The doctor didn't visit him beforehand to give him a potion. But God soothed His servant into this calm slumber. David, many, many centuries before, had said, "Lord, How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's Psalm 3, verses 1 to 6. That's what God can do for his people in the hour of danger. That's what God did for Peter in the hour of his trial. Peter then, in like fashion to that which David experienced the sustaining power of God's mercy and love. However, I want to take the scene that is set before us, particularly the verse 6, and use it to illustrate the careless state into which many are cast, in which many, indeed the whole of mankind, with the exception of the redeemed, exist. First of all, here is a picture of the captive sinner, the prison, the chains, the bonds, all picture for us. The state in which the sinner is by nature. Mankind is held captive by a cruel and a wicked oppressor. Herod presents to us a vivid picture of the devil. What a thing that is to have said about you. That your life set forth the devil and his characteristics. That in your life could be seen an image of the devil. That's a dreadful thing. If it's true, and it was true about Herod. My dear friend, you do bear the likeness of your father. And Herod was of the devil. He was of the devil. Child of God should likewise bear the image of their father. And if you're born again, if you're adopted into the family of God, then you will bear the likeness of God, your father. Remember that. A dreadful thing that history reveals to us, that this man Herod lived and died with all the marks of a devil-like personality and character stamped upon him. We can thus conclude where Herod is tonight. But certainly he represented for us the likeness of the devil. You will see that he held Peter in prison. He held Peter in prison. And that's just what the devil does. He holds men in prison. In this meeting, maybe there are some who are in the devil's prison. That's where you are. You're in the devil's prison. Oh, you may shake your wrists and there's no rattle of chains. And you may appear to walk about quite at liberty in this world.
but you're still in the devil's prison. Listen to the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 24 to 26, Paul is exhorting young Timothy and he's telling him what the characteristics of a servant of God should be. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Men are taken captive by the devil, and he does with them whatever he wills. So that no matter how you may feel yourself at liberty tonight, if you're not saved, as you go about your daily business, you're doing the will of the devil. Oh, you might take offense of that, at that. Well, don't blame me, my friend. I'm merely reading to you God's diagnosis of your case. And the sinner is held captive by the devil at his will. You will see further in this picture of Peter in jail the determination that there was to keep Peter a prisoner. That's to be seen just in the record of the measures that Herod took to keep him in jail. Peter was kept in prison, we're told in verse 5, and then in the verse 6 we discover the sort of circumstances in which he was. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And further down the chapter, we are told that there was a prison within a prison. There was the first and the second ward. Peter was in a prison which was surrounded, as it were, by another prison. And as well as that, there was a great iron gate on the only exit. So he was pretty well held. We might say this was a top security jail. I have no doubt that Herod took these measures because the apostles, when imprisoned, the record is found in the chapter 5 of Acts, the apostles had been put in prison before, and wonderfully they had been delivered from that prison. Verse 18 of chapter 5 reads, "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." So Herod heard about that and he said, "Well, I'll make sure that they don't get out again." And that's why the measures are that are taken here. You know, the devil does all in his power to keep men under his power and under his dominion. He's well aware of the escapes that God has organized. He's well aware of the deliverances that God has wrought. He too can read the Bible. He too can listen to testimonies. He too has heard how God set men free. And he doesn't hear these things without acting. And he endeavors, therefore, as it were, to plug any leaks in his prison regime.
Just as Herod said, I heard these fellows get out of jail. Well, they'll not get out of my jail. I'll tighten up security. I'll chain this fellow, and I'll chain him permanently to two soldiers so that wherever they go, he goes. And wherever he goes, they go. That's why it says Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. They were chained to the man. Couldn't go anywhere without these soldiers. And he was bound by two chains, a chain to one soldier doubtless, and a chain to another soldier. And there were men outside guarding. In fact, we're told there in the verse 4 that he delivered Peter to four quaternions of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers, if I'm not mistaken. 16 soldiers looking after this man Peter. He wasn't going to escape. Not if Herod could help it. Oh, what a determination there is in the devil to keep you in bondage. What a determination there is, my friend, to keep you under darkness, to keep you enchained, to keep you a slave. The devil has tightened fast the handcuffs upon you. There's no slackness. You'll not pull your hand out. He's double riveted every shackle. And he's determined to keep you. You know, that devil goes about his business wholeheartedly. There's no slackness with the devil. You recall the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The sower went out to sow the seed, and some seed by the wayside fell, and the fowls came and devoured them. It's always been an amazing thing to me. Oh, boys and girls, I hope you notice this. You're not quite so privileged as a former generation of boys and girls because there's so little ploughing going on. There was a time when, man, you could hardly have gone down the road without seeing field after field being ploughed. And around about this time of the year, you would see it happening. Fields prepared for planting. And you know the amazing thing? As soon as the farmer got onto the old tractor and headed down the road and through the gate and lined up the plough and set it, and off he went. It seemed that almost immediately the seagulls begun to gather. I don't know what sort of mobile phones they use, but they're very, very efficient. For they can turn up within minutes, it seems. And before long, the whole air is filled with seagulls, and they're all down pecking at the ground that has been ploughed up, because while it mightn't interest you in what the plough turns up, it interests them. It's a free meal. Why, it's a three-course or maybe a four-course dinner there being served up as a result of the ploughing. It's an amazing fact. And the Lord uses that fact. For it was the same in the days of the farming, in the days of the Savior, when the man went out and began to sow the seed in the field that had been prepared. The birds of the air came. And they dived down immediately. They were there immediately. And the Savior says, that's just like the devil. That's just like the devil. And the devil undoubtedly is one who is most diligent in the task that he has taken on to keep men in bondage. Just like Herod here. Look at the measures this man has taken. Look at the lengths to which he has gone. Look at the inventiveness of the man. Keep Peter a prisoner. If you're going to be delivered, we're going to have to overcome all the inventive, imaginative measures taken by the devil. But praise God, the Lord can do it. And do it very swiftly. Above all, note the uncaring attitude of the captive. Peter was asleep. Now, as I've already said, and I want to repeat this fact, that in the case of Peter, it was a virtue
that he was able to sleep, for he was trusting his life to Christ. That showed that he wasn't concerned about himself. He was trusting in the Lord. But in the case of sinners, sleeping in the chains that the devil has forged, it's an indication of carelessness, born of sinful indifference to eternal matters. That's what's wrong with our district round about here. What's wrong with the whole country. It is what is wrong with you tonight if you're not saved. You're indifferent. You're careless about your soul. The Lord put it like this in Proverbs chapter 1, the verse 24. I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. How many men and women have come into these meetings over the last 40 years? The last 400 years of meetings, gospel meetings in Ulster. We're coming up soon on the 500th anniversary of the first revival amongst our forefathers in Northern Ireland, way back at the beginning of the 1600s. The 400th anniversary, I should say. Way back in the 1600s when there was a revival amongst our forefathers. And God has visited this land again and again and again. And yet, what carelessness sinners have shown. What carelessness perhaps you have shown. How many have walked out of these meetings, out of this building, and they have not regarded what God has said. God's complaint is, no man regarded. You think on that now. You think on that. God speaks, and man turns his back upon him, and counts him as nothing, and his words as worthless. Not worth listening to. And goes off in disobedience. Is that how you've treated the gospel? Does God say that of you tonight? Oh, you mightn't say, oh, you think maybe you have been most religious in your activity, but I ask you, please, tonight, think on this. Do you think God might regard you as being guilty of this attitude toward Him? Are you one of those that never regarded what God said? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you walking in holiness? Are you showing all the marks of grace? Are you amongst the praying, fervent people of God? I ask you this. Because if you're not, then you never have regarded the gospel. You've never paid any heed to it. You're living according to your own silly notions that the devil has sowed in your mind. And you're in chains. You're in chains. You're asleep, just like Peter. Careless. Paying no heed to the chains that are upon you. And the fate that awaits you. May God have mercy on you tonight. Could I point out, and this is for Christians, that the unconcerned sinner arises the concern of the saints. Peter was sleeping in prison, but it seems that every Christian in Jerusalem was wide awake and praying. That's what verse 5 says. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And as we know, Peter came out of the prison, verse 12, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together praying. Doubtless it was night. That's why Peter was sleeping. It was nighttime. But even in the middle of the night, there was people praying for Peter. And dear Christian, whatever carelessness the sinner shows, let us show concern for the sinner. Whatever indifference sinners may show to the gospel, let us not be indifferent to their needs. But let us cry to God most earnestly. Let us put ourselves out. These people put themselves out. Do you not think that these people needed to sleep? Of course they did. But they counted it more important to pray at that time. Had they no work to go to in the morning? Of course they did. And let me tell you, there was no unemployment exchange in their day. There were no sickness benefits in their day. They couldn't take a day off without incurring great hardship. They lived from day to day, as we would say in this country, they lived from hand to mouth. And they needed to work. They needed their employment. But they spent that night in prayer. God help us to show concern. This is the part we have in the saving of the sinner, in the setting of the sinner free. Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him, unto God for him. Verse 5. That little word, without ceasing, is a most instructive word. It indicates the sort of praying that was going on. Without ceasing means stretched out. Stretched out. Reaching for something that was normally above you. Just out of your reach in normal circumstances. But you were stretching. That's how they were praying. Oh, men and women, may we stretch ourselves in prayer. There's a lot of armchair praying goes on. Praying that can take place as we sit back in comfort with our arms folded and we're not at all testing ourselves or stretching ourselves or straining ourselves. That is not how they were praying. Is that how you're praying, Christian? God, help us to pray without ceasing. To go beyond ourselves in prayer. Because sinners are perishing. This sleeping by the sinner in the midst of the danger that he is in is the forerunner of damnation. I've often read where a person who has been in an accident or has been seriously injured tends to fall into a sleep. And in such circumstances, those who are about are encouraged, keep them awake. Don't let them sleep. Don't let them sleep. Talk to them. Even gently smack their face, anything to keep them awake. Because the sleep will lead on to death. It'll lead on to death. Well, here's a sleep that leads on to damnation. I want to tell you this evening that if you're not saved and you're slumbering, one day you're going to awaken. And you're going to awaken with a great start. But you'll open your eyes in hell. You'll open your eyes in hell. Because this sleep leads to damnation. It leads on to damnation. This sleep is the forerunner of damnation. The carelessness that is upon your soul and to which you have yielded up yourself is going to carry you along in its arms, gently soothing you, hindering every opportunity and every attempt to awaken you. It's going to carry you all the way to hell. Sleeping. Sleeping. Listen to these words. Proverbs chapter 1 again, 27 and 28. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? They're in hell. That's why. That's why. Oh, tonight, realize, men and women, this carelessness that causes you to set aside the gospel is going to carry you all the way to hell. Remember what Matthew chapter 25 tells us, the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. I'll pick some of the wordings out of it. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 5, verse 10 and through to 12, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Sleeping and slumbering, and awakening to discover the door was shut. And they were lost. They were lost. That's where your slumbering and your carelessness and your disregard of the gospel is going to take you. And you'll remember my warning when it does happen to you. If it does, may God have mercy on you so that it doesn't. But if it does, you'll remember my warning and my attempts this night to awaken you to flee from wrath to come. Let me fourthly say that the gospel is designed to awaken sinners. Because the gospel messenger and the message of the gospel messenger is set before us here under the picture of the angel. The angel of the Lord came. You know what the word angel means? Of course you do. It means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. In fact, the minister is called in the epistles to the seven churches in Asia. He's called the angel of the church. He's the messenger of God to the church. The angel of the Lord to the church. Here's a wonderful picture of the gospel minister then. For he's God's messenger to the church. We read that the angel of the Lord came upon him and a light shined in the prison. Wherever the man of God goes, he will bring light. Because he's carrying the Bible. He'll bring light with him. And that's what Peter needed. And that's what the sinner needs. He brings light. And when God is going to save a sinner, he brings light to that subject of his mercy. The one that God would save, he first of all will enlighten. He will enlighten. He'll cause light from heaven, to shine in their heart, to shine in their souls, and cause them to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember what we read? Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The angel brought light into that cell. The gospel minister brings the light of the gospel into the cell in which the sinner is held. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's my task. To shine the light right into your eyes. Oh, people might complain. Oh, the light's too bright. Don't be doing that. In fact, when I was visiting the Davis home this evening, there was one of the family circle there. And she was prompted by one of the sons of Mrs. Davis. Tell Mr. Foster what you were saying about him earlier. Well, now what you were saying about me earlier was kindly enough. And she was saying the very first time that just before she was saved, she came, I presume, to here, to the meeting here. And we were, I don't recall the particular occasion, it'll be quite a number of years ago, but we were holding up to the light of the gospel some local minister who was a preacher of falsehood, and it turned out it was her minister. And man, the light shone straight into her eyes, and it hurt her. It hurt her eyes. I praise God she got saved just the same. Oh, the light, I tell you, needs to shine. May God shine it into your eyes tonight. Then the angel did something else. He smote Peter on the side. Verse 7. He smote Peter on the side. Well, that's what the gospel does. It not only shines light, but it strikes the sinner a blow. What mamby-pamby preachers we have today. What preaching we have today that is so gentle that it never lays a blow upon the sinner. It never hurts them. No, it's meant to hurt. It's meant to hurt. Do you ever hear a surgeon coming along and telling you, well, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to operate on you, and we'll cut you from here to here, and there'll be 400 stitches and all sorts of staples put into place after the operation, but you'll never feel a bit of pain. There'll be no pain. Now, you mightn't feel anything during the operation, but boy, you feel something when you waken up after the operation. And there's no healing without pain. There's no healing without pain. And there's no salvation without being struck a blow. Without feeling the weight of God's word. It's a blow that stings and a blow that hurts. It's a blow to the heart. He struck him on the side. You know what God says about His Word? Is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Jeremiah 23, verse 29. May this congregation never look for a minister whose words never cause any annoyance or any offense or any hurt. I don't for a moment speak of hurt that a man in a carnal way inflicts upon a people. But no man can preach the word of God without causing hurt. He'll cause hurt. He'll bring to bear upon the sinner's heart the truth of God, and it will hurt. It will hurt. Man, there's a wee boy and a wee girl has gone to the doctor, and the doctor puts them down and he begins to probe, and he'll poke away in and he'll say, does that hurt? And if you say, yeah, yes it does, well, you know he's got to the root of the trouble. And that's what the gospel minister must do. Must get to the root of the matter. And that will bring pain. Peter was asleep. He needed rousing. It wasn't a cup of tea the angel brought to him and a wee biscuit to start the day. He smote him on the side. And if you look up that Greek word through the New Testament, you'll see that it's always in the context of a pretty sharp, severe blow. If I'm not mistaken, please, I'll stand corrected if I am, but I think it's the same Greek word that's used when Peter took the sword and cut off the servant's ear. Now, don't tell me that didn't hurt. Oh, men and women, this is what's needed. But the angel did not just shine light and strike a blow. He imparted instruction. He spoke. When he had Peter's attention, when he had Peter awakened, he said unto him, "Arise up quickly." He had instructions for Peter. It was a call to stir himself quickly. Listen to me, men and women. There's no time to be lost. Mrs. Davis was out walking this road and walked from her home to the church here and turned and walked back again, entered her home, and within minutes was in eternity. Was in eternity. That reminds me how urgent is the business that I'm engaged in. You plan to live for another 100 years. I know you're nearly 100, but you're going to live another 100, you think. At least that's how you act. You mightn't have 100 minutes left, my friend. We might go from Mrs. Davis's funeral to your house tomorrow to sit around in mourning. I'm not speaking by way of exaggeration. You know that this could well be true. The angel said, "Rise up quickly." Listen, there's a need for urgent attention. Man is called upon to obey the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Peter could have said, "How can I rise up? Sure, I'm chained. And there's two soldiers lying here. I can't move. Can't move." Here's the mystery, men and women, of the effectual call of God in the gospel to a sinner who is not able to obey. God commands men to do that which man cannot do. But we see here that he was commanded, and as soon as he was commanded, he was given the ability, because the chains fell off. The chains fell off. He was by nature unable to get up, but accompanying the command of God was the liberating power, the enabling power of heaven. That's the effectual call of the gospel. The gospel imparts instructions, tells men what they have to do, and effects deliverance. It works deliverance. It brings deliverance. As the angel spoke, the chains were broken. They fell off. And as it goes on, we read that the doors that were before them, all these were opened. Until Peter stood out in the street, a free man. A free man. I want every one of you tonight to take note of this. Here is the gospel of God saving and sovereign grace. But do you know, God did something more than just remove the chains and take Peter out of the prison and through the various security gates and out through the great iron gate into the street. God did something more. He got rid of Herod as well. Because although we didn't read it, if you go to the end of the chapter 12, you'll read about Herod being smitten by God.
You see, if Herod was still around, sure, he could have rearrested Peter. He could have put Peter back into chains. But God's deliverance not only will set the prisoner free, but God will strike the one who is the captor, the enslaver, so that he cannot enslave the liberated sinner again. The devil will never enslave you again, Christian. Let me tell you that. A lot of silly nonsense talked about devils and devil possession and all the rest of it with regards to the child of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God will not only give you liberty, He will keep you in liberty. When David delivered the lamb from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear, he did away with the bear and the lion. They didn't come back to ravage the flock at a later date, no. That particular lion and that particular bear never attacked another flock. And God has placed us beyond the reach of the devil. He can tempt. He can shout at us. But he can't effectually touch us. He goes about as a roaring lion, but he's a chained lion and he can't reach us. It's like when you visit the zoo and there's the big lion inside the bars. Maybe he roars. Do you run away? No, you don't. Because there's big bars between you and the lion. He can growl at you, but he can't get at you. That's how it is with the devil. What a deliverance the gospel effects for the sinner. Tell me tonight, have you been set free by the gospel? Jesus said that he had come to set men free. Has he set you free? Are you at liberty tonight? Are you on your way to heaven? Maybe there's the marks of chains on your wrists, but the chains are gone. Oh, I call on you this night to arouse yourself, to act quickly in obedience to the gospel, and follow Christ to salvation. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let us bow in prayer.